down, start on verse 7. So we had covered, well, I don't know about half the chapter, but a little bit. We'll read down to that and continue on. Verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for..." I'm just going to read verse 1, but we're going to start... We'll start in verse 7. I'm just going to read down to that. Maybe we ought to read the whole chapter. I want to hurry, so I don't want to spend too much time reading either. You should have read the chapter already anyhow, right?
Yeah, I didn't say that.
Okay. "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." We talked about all that. "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them." You know, that makes sense. "And them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable and all, the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness." Remember, we talked about that a lot. We had a lot of comments about that afterwards, remember? Guns and tires and new vehicles. Trucks and all that kind of stuff, right? "Without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Well, that makes sense, you know. If we're content, God's going to take care of us, right? "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me." That all makes sense, right? And then it says in verse 7, "Remember them," kind of changes the context a little bit. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Okay. Now that, I think this verse was even mentioned in one of the preachers talked about this. It might have been Brother David. I can't remember. One of them. Yeah, it was Brother David, wasn't he? I think. Quoted this or talked about it. But anyway, in verse 7 it says, "Remember them that have the rule over you." Now when it says rule over you, what do you think that means? Dictator? No, I don't think that's what it means. In fact, I looked up the Greek word and it meant leadership. It meant to lead, to go before as a leader. He's kind of like a captain, right? And so he's not trying to be a dictator and tell you to do this or do that. It's all confined to the Word of God anyhow, you know, as we'll see, okay? So he says, but it says here, "Remember them that have the rule over you." We ought to, consider them, you know, and they're spiritual rulers, they're spiritual leaders. I think we need to remember them and support them, right? I think that's probably what that means. And of course, this is not speaking of political rulers or anything like that, or government rulers, but it's speaking about spiritual rulers, because notice it says, "who have spoken unto you the word of God." Now, you don't think Trump's going to speak to us the word of God, or the mayor of Baton Rouge, or any of these guys, right? So that's not what it means at all. It means them that speak the word of God. And it's going to speak more of this a little later, and I want to tell you what some of those words mean also. And so anyway, the one that has the rule is declaring the word of God, and he's declaring the will of God, but he's doing it from God's holy word, right? In other words, he's declaring the word of God. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says you ought to do, how you ought to be, right? And so I think it's remember them. Later on it's going to say obey them. And we'll find out what that word obey means, okay? So anyway, they have the rule over you. And notice, if he's a leader, he's has faith, right? Notice in that same verse, whose faith follow. So you follow a leader, right? And so it says here, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Okay, or looking to the end of their conversation. The word end there, I think it means the finished or conclusion of a thing, okay? But it It also means a going up out of. That's from what I read. Let me read to you what John Owen says about this. It is not therefore merely an end that is intended, nor doth the word signify a common end, issue, or event of things, but an end accomplished with a deliverance from, and so a conquest over, such difficulties and dangers as men were before exposed unto. These persons in the whole course of their conversation were exercised with difficulties, dangers, and sufferings, etc., right? And so you consider that, right? All attempting to stop them in their way. Look at, you know, a man that's got faith and he's leading. Look at all the obstacles he's going through, right? So he says, consider, he's saying, consider the end of their end. What was an issue of their conflict? In other words, consider all that. It was a blessed deliverance from all troubles and conquests over them. So consider all of that. So anyway, the Hebrew Christians, obviously this is who this is written to, is they are bidden to remember and to follow and to consider. Remember, follow, and consider. Notice verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That, you know, that tells me his deity right there. That speaks of God, doesn't it? And he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Pink says, the temple is destroyed, the ceremonial law is gone, the Levitical priesthood is no more, but Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the mediator between God and man, abides unchanged. That's always. A good. He's always been, always.
And they would talk that too.
Yeah.
Before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah. Melchizedek. Remember all the stuff about Melchizedek? We talked about that in the past, right?
They've been taught, and they just remind them he's never changed. He
no.
Will.
Yeah. Right.
All that other stuff is gone.
Yep. He's the same, isn't he? He's the same in purpose, he's the same in will, and he's the same in doctrine. So anyway, he did become incarnate, but he's still the same as the God-man, as God manifest in the flesh. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Fully God, even as man.
Yeah, amen, right. Not part God and part man, fully God, fully man. That's right. What'd they call that? I forgot what the name of it. Brother Neil, you know? Something static union or something. What is it? The something like that. There's a name for it. Some theological name, but that's what it means. Fully God, fully man.
The one thing that just rings in my head over and over with what's going on in this world today is I attend the church, and the part of the church that our leader, our head, never has to change because he was perfect from the beginning.
Right. Yeah, amen, right.
You see other church leaders making changes in what doctrine is, what's right, and changing how they feel about homosexuality, abortion,
right? Yeah,
like that.
Amen, good point, huh?
Our leader was perfect from the beginning and had it right from the beginning.
Beginning has never, and never had to change, nor never will change, because he's right. That's excellent, excellent point. I like that. See what else I got here. He abides the same in all generations. He's our eternal priest, right? Remember we saw that? He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He had without beginning, without end, all that stuff, right? Yeah, amen. Okay. So, and kind of like what Neil just pointed out, I have down here, Christian doctrine does not vary from day to day.
What?
Amen, right? Or year to year. Or even millennium to millennium, because the author of it has not changed. The truth is fixed. The gospel is everlasting. Therefore, we should be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And so it is. It's an everlasting gospel. I had down here Revelation 14:6, but we're going to run out of time. Huh? Yeah, we might. I don't know. I also had down here, covetousness will be idolatry in every generation. Fornication will be fornication no matter how liberal man may get. It'll be fornication, will be fornication in every generation. Homosexuality or whatever you call that now, what is it? An abomination will be an abomination. It's still an abomination. And it'll be abomination.
Until Jesus comes and straightens it out,
it's still going to be bad. Right. It'll be bad.
We're in an enlightened time. I hear that all the time. We've developed so much and accept these things.
Yeah.
Not in the church.
Yeah. Well, you know what? The wages of sin is death now, then, and it'll still be death.
People will continue to die because of sin.
Sin, that's right. The wages of sin is death, and no matter what we think about it, it's not a sickness. Anyway. Okay, the verse 9 says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Notice plural. I think Pink pointed this out. Every time you see false doctrine mentioned or something like that, it's always plural. Because Satan's got all kind of stuff out there. You know, if you don't like that one, we'll give you this. If you don't like that, we'll give you this, right? All kind of religions. I mean, think of all the religions out there. That's a good point, right? So there's all kind of doctrines out there, but there's only one true doctrine. The doctrine of Christ.
Yeah.
And, you know, it might be points and about it, but it all fits together. Even Jimmy Swaggart said, you know, I remember him saying one time years ago, talking about the 5 points. He denied all of them. He said, if any one of them was true, then all the rest had to be true. He said, if any one of them is false, the rest of them are false. He got that right. Because it's one doctrine. Okay? So be not carried away with divers. Divers means different, right? That's what I always thought divers meant. It don't mean somebody diving off a diving board. Divers doctrines. Different doctrines. And strange doctrines, sir.
They will take you deep.
Yeah, that's true too. It's a good point, huh? They're deep. Yeah, they're deep, all right. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Amen, huh? That's right. When you understand grace, you can figure this stuff out a lot. You know that? When you have a proper understanding of grace, then all these false doctrines kind of You know something's wrong, don't you? You just know something's wrong. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ways thereof are death. You know. Anyway, you know, I wanted to say something. I forgot to say it. My son was, you know, he's kind of dealing with his daughter. But I told him, I said, ask her this. What do you want out of life? This could be asked to any of us. What do you want out of life? Okay. Well, now that I'm 65 and retired, I'd like to spend the next 20 years traveling around, having a comfortable retirement, not worrying about anything. Okay. Somebody else might want, I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a movie star, or I want to be a musician and make millions of dollars. There's a whole bunch of things that can be thought of. The only true, really, proper answers is I want to be more like Christ. If it ain't that, then all that other desires will perish one day. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What does it profit a man if you get all your desires, everything that you're looking forward to, if you gain all of that and lose your soul? What does it profit a man? That's a good thought. I mean, The only thing that really we should desire is to be more like Christ. And that might be suffering a lot of things. It might not be going on vacation. It might not be enjoying retirement. It might not be. You know, God's in control of everything. If He gives us any of that, we're blessed. We can walk, we're blessed. There's a lot of people can't even walk. So anyway, just a side thought. So, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied. Now, see, they're so caught up in the Old Testament services and all that, and you know, and the law and all that, not eating certain meats and all that. So I think that's what he's getting at here. Okay. And I said all that, not with meats. Let's see. Yeah, I had down here not with meats has reference to the efforts of those who wish to graft the ceremonial law into the gospel. So I think that that makes perfect sense, right? And we could compare some things, okay? And grace, of course, was free, eternal, and sovereign favor of God toward his people. I think that's enough said of that, right? Okay. We have an altar. We don't. It didn't say we have altars. We have an altar. One altar, right? We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, there was a material altar, but I don't, and there were literal sacrifices. So if we have some kind of material altar, then we better have a material sacrifice, I would think. So this is not speaking of that. This is not speaking of the communion table or anything like that, or this, you know. You know, you hear people talk about altar calls. Well, you know, I understand what they're saying, but this is not an altar. No, that's an altar. We have an altar. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. That's who it is. Christ's literal and material body was the last and only perfect material sacrifice made. Remember, he offered himself, right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Okay. And so the primary aim of the epistle is to show the excellency of Christ over the of all persons that preceded in his office and over all the institutions and all that went before. Christ is excellent over that, right? And I brought this point out, I think, before, okay? I got some more down here. But remember the altar, I think it had four horns on it, right? And people would flee to the altar for refuge and hang on to those horns, right? If I remember right, if I got that right, Charlie, I'm trying to go by memory. And for protection and for safety, okay? Well, what better safety than to hang on to Jesus Christ, right? Hang on and don't let go. Amen. Hang on by faith. I understand that, right? But he is our refuge. So, I mean, if that altar did that, how much more Christ, right? How much more Christ? If it did that in the flesh, how much more Christ in reality?
Right.
Neil, you want to say something? I can tell.
I'm not the one who's having to hang on. God's got me in his hand.
Well, that's true too. I understand that, but I'm saying from a, you know what I mean, from a
our walk in life.
Yeah.
I know what you say.
Yeah.
Our walk in life, we need to flee to him.
Yeah, flee to him. You know what I mean?
Right.
And by faith, I tell you what.
Depend on him.
When you're under conviction, you want to hang on to something. and that's all I mean by it. But you're right. It's God hanging on to us. Yeah, you know, I don't mean to say anything different, but anyway. And I've read this in the past. Okay. Anyway, he's the greater and more perfect tabernacle, right? Not made with hands, according to Hebrews 9. We've already read all this stuff. We studied it. And then he says in Matthew 23:19, I've read this in the past, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? That's pretty amazing that he would say that. The altar sanctifies the gift, but Jesus Christ was given. He is the gift and the altar. The altar sanctifies the gift. He said in John 17:9, I sanctify myself.
Amen. Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
So he's the altar and the gift. The altar points. I'm going to read to you something. I got stuff Gil says here and all that. Let me read this to you. Okay. Well, let me read a couple other things here first. I have down here, the altar is the divine person of Christ. Okay. And there's others that said exactly the same thing, and that's exactly what I think. His humanity is the gift, but the altar is his divinity.
Yeah.
He sanctified himself. As God, he sanctified himself. Okay?
And say that even better, the way that stated.
I don't know, yeah.
I don't know any other way to explain it.
Yeah.
The gift was his humanity.
Yeah, right.
God the Father gave his only begotten
Son
to us. He was in the form of a man.
Yeah.
He was human.
But he was the eternal Son, too.
But spiritually, he sanctified himself.
I know.
He is sanctification. He's an embodiment of
Sir?
Y'all just keep on.
You're enjoying it, aren't you?
Yeah.
I am too.
That's good.
Jacob, we read, and he erected there an altar and called the altar Elohim Israel, meaning the God of Israel. He called that altar the God of Israel.
The God of Israel.
So that's, hey, there it's representing the God of Israel, right? And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord my banner. He called that altar the Lord my banner. So, you know, so that's telling us that altar, I mean, it wasn't God, but it represented deity, is what I'm getting at. Okay, so we have an altar. Yeah, we got an altar, and it's Jesus. It's the Son of God. Okay, Jesus refers to his humanity, maybe, but Messiah and the Son of God refers to his deity. If I'm not stepping on stones.
And that's why when people want to refer to something in the church as an altar, it's actually idolatry.
It is.
Because with Christ as your altar, if you say that's the altar, that's an idol.
Yeah.
It's supposed to be a manifestation of Christ. And a lot of churches, I mean, the altar, they burn their candles on the altar. They do several things at the altar.
Right.
And it is idolatry.
It is. The Roman Catholic Church offers a sacrifice on it. The sacrifice of the mass. They call it the sacrifice of the mass. That's why they call it sacrifice. Got a priest, right? A priest offers sacrifice. Altar's the place you offer the sacrifice. Guess what? They got a sacrifice. And they're re-offering Christ, not in a bloody manner, but in an unbloody manner. That's what they say.
And
so renewal of cavalry.
And Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with Jesus. If that name ever kneeled, bowed
one day. Yeah, oh yeah, nothing wrong with it.
Jesus. That kind of refers to his humanity.
Yeah. They God shall call his name Jesus.
God's people, if you look through the scriptures, most every time they don't call him Jesus, they call him Lord.
Lord, yeah.
God.
Yeah.
Son of God.
Lord Jesus Christ.
Savior. He is Jesus.
He is Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, right.
And the world doesn't have a problem. I love Jesus.
Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus.
Is he the Lord? Well, they got a problem. You got a problem there.
Yeah. Jesus is a lesser God or something. Or anyway, we're going to get to some of that too here. John Gill on the Christian altar, by which is meant not the cross of Christ on which he was crucified, nor the Lord's table where his flesh and blood are presented to faith as food, though not offered, but Christ himself, who is altar, sacrifice, and priest. He's everything. He is our all in all. But was typified by the altar of the burnt offering and the sacrifice that was offered upon it. The altar was made of shittim wood and covered with brass, denoting the incorruptibility, duration, and strength of Christ. The horns of it at the four corners were for refuge Whoever fled to it and laid hold on them were saved. So Christ is a refuge to his people. He is. Man, if you're under conviction of sin, he's the place to flee. And I know that he's doing all the work, and we're going to see that in a little bit too. That come from the four corners of the earth and who believe in him and lay hold on him are preserved and protected by his power and grace. The use of it was for sacrifice to be offered upon it, which being a male without blemish and whatever, and wholly burnt with fire, was a sweet savor to God, and which was typical of Christ's human nature offered on the altar of his divine nature. Yeah, that's what he believed. I think that's right. Pink said the same thing. Which was pure and holy, suffered the fire of divine wrath, and was for a sweet smelling savor to God. This altar was but one, not many, one. We have an altar, but one, which is true of Christ. Now this altar the saints have, and have a right to eat of it. Even all Christ's friends and beloved ones, all that are made priests. Yeah, we made priests, right? Priesthood of the believer. And the priest ate of the altar, right? Yes, amen. And so, all that are made priests unto God by him, all that know him, believe in him, have a spiritual discerning of him, and hunger and thirst after him, whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle. That's right, that makes sense. There is something of this altar, or that was offered upon it, upon this altar. This is to be eaten, even the flesh and blood of Christ. Remember what Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no... He ain't talking about communion. He's talking about eating of him by faith. Yeah, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, the Catholic Church teaches that's communion. Well, problem I got with that is, unless you do that, you don't have any life in you. Okay, and they don't do that until the first communion, until they, what, I don't know, 7, 8 years old. But yet they say they have life in them when they were baptized as a baby. I don't know, that don't make sense. They're right there, you know, that falls apart in my mind. Anyway, he says that is to be eaten, even the flesh and blood of Christ. And to eat it is to believe that Christ has come in the flesh and has become an offering for sin, and for us and for us that eat, it is to receive, embrace, and possess the blessings procured by it, which is done by faith, with spiritual joy and gladness, and with sincerity and singleness of heart. Now those who serve the tabernacle or adhere to the service of the ceremonial law, they had no right to eat of this altar. The allusion is to the priests eating of the sacrifices. And I had compared John 6, well, yeah, already, I know what that is, which I already quoted. Eating of the sacrifices, and to some sacrifices of which they may not eat. Okay, and this is not to be understood of believers before the coming of Christ who did attend the tabernacle service, for they ate of the same spiritual. In other words, what he's saying is, before Christ came, they still ate of this altar, because they were saved the same way. You see what I'm saying? In other words, it says, they ate of the same spiritual meat. Okay? In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:34 says they drank of that spiritual rock, which was Christ. Okay? Anyway, let me go on, because we're going to spend too much time too. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Okay, in other words, you can go read in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14. The blood was brought into the Holy of Holies, but the bodies were burned without the camp. That's in Leviticus 16. I was going to go read all this, but we're going to run out of time by a lot, long shot. Anyway, so they were burned without the camp. Outside the camp, meaning, I think it does it say without the camp? Yeah, without the camp, or with, that means outside the camp. Okay, outside the camp. Okay. And that also the I had down here, that was a place that a leper was compelled to dwell. No leper jokes, okay. Sage has already got me on the leper jokes. I don't need any more, huh? Anyway, and it was a place where criminals were condemned and slain. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 14. It was a place where the defiled were put. It was a place where our sinless Lord was crucified. Why? He was numbered with the transgressors, wasn't he? He was made to be sin. It was like he is a sinner. By imputation, I understand that. He was without sin. He was holy without sin. But he became, didn't the Bible say he was made to be sin for us? He was numbered with the transgressors. Amen. So he was without the camp. So, wherefore? Wherefore? I had more in here, but anyway, I'm going to skip over it. Wherefore, Jesus also, there you go, the man. Jesus also, notice he didn't say God, or he didn't say the Lord, he said Jesus.
His body.
His body. Jesus, the man. I think he's pointing.
Just like those beasts. Their blood was used, but their body was taken outside the camp.
Yeah, and so, that's right. So, I think here, and I might have that down here, I don't know.
The body was taken outside the camp.
Oh, I had down here, Jesus used alone, his personal name, Christ being his official title. It was the man that was offered and crucified for us, is what I have down here. Okay, so, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Of course, the word might there don't mean he's hoping so or anything like that, okay?
Lucian also, on the without the camp, the dead bodies were also taken outside of that city.
Right.
There's a stench of death with this.
Yeah.
And I think that's the stench of death that our sins
stinks, huh? Our sins stink. Yeah.
And death being a representative of what sin is.
Yeah. Wages of sin is death. So yeah. All that connects together, okay? That he might sanctify was from one Greek word, which means holy. It's past tense. The he here is the doer of the action. We didn't sanctify. He sanctified. Not we sanctified ourselves. He sanctified. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. That's how we were sanctified, with his own blood. And he did that by suffering outside the gate or outside the camp, and he offered his own blood. Okay. So the he here, or Christ Jesus, is the doer of the action. The potentiality lies in what Jesus did. Potentiality is in his own blood. So, in other words, might speaks of potentiality. In other words, it could happen or it couldn't happen. But it lies in the power of his blood, if that makes any sense. Well, there is no remission. So, in other words, the condition of us being sanctified lies not in us, but it lies in the blood that he shed without the gate. If that makes sense?
That's it.
Okay. So, anyway.
So your sanctification comes from
us here. Yeah, I mean, you look. We're going to have to finish this chapter next Sunday. I can see that right now. Anyway.
He might sanctify. Well, it's the same thing in Romans 8:28, 29.
Yeah.
Those whom he saved, he sanctified,
he
glorified,
he
sanctified.
Set them apart. Absolutely. It lies in him.
Like
it's in him, right. It's all in him. I had down here, might does not mean maybe so, but denotes a sure thing. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he possibly? No. For he shall save his people from his sins. And so, how did he do that? With his blood. Yeah. We just read it, how he did it. He sanctified them, set them apart, made them holy, so they can stand before God by His blood, His holy blood, His sinless blood. Amen. So He says here, let us go therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Oh. Yeah, you know what? You might have to go out. You know, think about this. The Jewish nation, right? This whole system of religion here, right, is in that camp. And He's telling us, let us go, therefore, outside the camp unto Him. Go, you might have to leave works religion and go to Him outside that camp. Does that make sense? The world's religion. In my case, I had to go outside that camp or outside that system of religion and go to Jesus Christ and trust only in Him. And forget about all these work stuff, you know? I mean, the works are important, I understand that, but works ain't going to save you. But all this religion out there says do this, do that.
They all say we're not supposed to suffer.
Yeah.
But my Bible says we suffer.
He didn't do all of this that hoping that we might accept Him as Christ.
No.
Notice, bearing His reproach, right? And that's kind of what you're getting at. Oh, you're going to be, hey, what happened to you? Right? I'm out of time. I remember, I ain't gonna brag about how it's terrible to brag about how evil you are. You shouldn't do that, you know. We should be ashamed of how we were before the Lord saved us. And I am ashamed of it, okay? But I had my boss, I remember him telling me, I was trying to witness to him. He told me, you used to be all right before this happened to you. You used to be okay. I don't know what happened to you. Yeah, I was a great old boy, right? That's exactly right. And I remember old brother Jerry Woolworth ate his lunch. He came to my rescue and he tore him up. I'll never forget that. Old Jerry. Brother Jerry didn't have a problem holding his mouth. He told you what he thought anyway. But he did. He ate his lunch. I'll never forget that. Anyway, so me and brother Jerry used to talk a lot at work. I learned a lot from him, actually, you know. I know he was a Yankee from up there in Michigan, you know. He was just different, that's all I can tell you. But I still learned a lot from him, you know. I'll never forget one time I'm going to quit with this. We were riding in the car. He said, Lucian, if you were God, what would you change? And I'm sitting there thinking. And he says, nothing. Nothing. If you were God, you wouldn't change a thing. It's all going around. It's all going down like He wants it to go down. So you wouldn't change a thing. Anyway, I guess we're going to have to pick up in verse 13, 14 next Sunday. You know, there's a lot more here, really. And I didn't want to just